All right, Proverbs, if you would, chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And we are looking at three positive emotions in the book of Proverbs. And we have dealt with the word cheerful. You may remember that word. It simply meant to make well, to be sound. Figuratively, it means to be right, which makes one successful. And as a result of that, is that we have happiness. And so being cheerful is a part of the believer's life, is part of your life and part of mine. We should be cheerful people. Oftentimes we have calamities come into our life and that jeopardizes this matter of being cheerful. But tonight we want to examine the little word glad. And I'm amazed at how much is in the Old Testament about having a glad heart. Or having gladness in our heart, or allowing gladness to develop itself in our life. The word glad is used 8 times here in the book of Proverbs. And then in my study, I found one in Psalms that I want us to look at. And then I want us to look at a New Testament passage tonight. Because I want to go somewhere on purpose. Because I see certain things that rob people of their gladness. And they go through life constantly being surprised by the negatives or the things they did not expect to happen in their life. And it robs them of the Lord's gladness in their heart. And so I want us to look at it biblically. And let's look at the first verse in verse 25 of chapter 12. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. In other words, burdens, heavy laden burdens causes our spiritual heart, the knees of our spiritual heart to buckle, so to speak. And now we have pressure upon us. But notice what doesn't make the heart of man stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. In other words, it goes back to the heart of man. A good word. So we're going to find out that's the very first passage of Scripture that deals with what makes us glad. And I'll get there in just a moment. I said that this word glad is found 8 times. 5 times of the 8, it refers to the very same thing. I'm going to tell you what it is because I want you to put it in your mental mill and I want you to think about it. It's tremendous. What would happen in our life that would make us glad? What would the Bible say 5 times over, the 8 times it's mentioned, that would make our hearts glad? And it is when our children obey us. Makes the heart of the father and the mother glad. We'll look at those 5 passages of Scripture. And that just brings great gladness. One of those 8 is extremely negative. I'm going to save that till the very last and deal with it at the end of the message. The word glad comes from a root word in which the Hebrew word rejoice is mentioned over 150 times just in the Old Testament alone. So when you get to looking at this word glad and rejoice and how God used it over and over and over, He used it at times of weddings, He used it at times of military victory, feasts and festivals, He uses this word glad many, many times. I'm convinced that because He's used it that many times, that God wants His people glad. He wants us to experience being glad. So what does the Hebrew word glad mean? It means to brighten up or to cheer up. And it goes to the fact of doing something specific to bring glee to the heart. In other words, gladness is a production, is produced out of our genuine character to be a positive influence and to be an encouragement to others. This word goes to a specific task that we would do, something specific that we would do that would bring glee to the heart of someone else. You see, gladness is not something that we should just have in our life. Gladness is something that we should help others get in their life. And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll think about all of our burdens and all of our persecutions and sufferings and all of the negatives, and we'll move off of Glad Avenue, so to speak. And in so doing, we miss opportunities to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to others. There are a lot of people who need our attention along the path of our life, that God puts them in our way so that we can be a testimony, so that we can help bring gladness. Now, it's not a fake thing. It has to be real. And we'll see that the Bible condemns an ulterior motive about showing yourself glad, being glad, or helping someone else see the need of being glad. But glad refers to a spontaneous emotion of extreme happiness. It can't control itself. It's going to have an outburst, in other words. This gladness is going to overflow from our heart and come out of our mouth eventually. It is the expression that was used at the most critical and precious times in Hebrew history, especially among families and among God's people. I read an example of that while preparing this message. We won't turn there, but I'll just give it to you. You know the passage quite well. It's 1 Samuel chapter 11. You remember that Jabesh broke out joyfully when he was told that Israel, and he was the leader, Israel would defeat the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel 11:9, it speaks about how glad his heart was to know from God. He couldn't be quiet about it. God has given us the victory. And so he couldn't be quiet about it. And that's what gladness does. Gladness sparks in our heart, and we can't be quiet about it. Now, we're not braggadocious about it. It's not a pride thing. It's something that bubbles over out of us. It's a spontaneous emotion of how wonderful God is and how good God is and how he is always good, as I mentioned a few moments ago. And on, by the way, I read one illustration after another. I could chase out five of those for you very easily from the Old Testament. Now, I do want to help you see this in a deeper way. And so gladness or being glad suggests three personal elements. I think they're worth writing down. In other words, here's the first one. There must be a pure motive. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. A pure motive behind an external act of kindness, whether it's a kind word, whether it's going to be doing something specifically, whether it's a monetary gift or whether it's going to be done anonymously or whatever, but it cannot be motivated by an impure motive. In other words, it's not thinking about getting something in return. Being glad is not thinking ahead of time, well, if I make this person glad, there's going to be something in it for me. So it never thinks that it needs a personal favor, that it's a payback. Gladness, like love, never keeps score. And it's important for us to know that there's no politics when it comes to godly gladness that we share, that we experience with that spontaneous emotion, or whether someone does something and it just makes our heart so glad. I thought of several times in Dolly and I's life, especially early on as students, married students in Bible college, how God would provide for us and our hearts would be glad. We would be so thankful and we couldn't be quiet about it. We didn't tell others to brag about it, but we would tell our best friends we were praying for this need, and this need came through. And the people that allowed that to happen, sometimes we knew who it was, sometimes we did not, but there's no politics, there's no favor, there's no one going to recall their kindness to us, a favor in because of it. It does not keep score. So when we talk about being brightened up, we talk about cheering up the heart. The first thing we need to know, it's driven by pure motives. Here's the second personal thing that we need to remember, and that is a deserving act of kindness. In other words, it's very deserving. Matter of fact, it's so deserving that the people don't realize it, and as you get ready to make their heart glad, it has a surprise element to it. In other words, they had no idea that you were going to do that. And because they had no idea that you were going to do it, it was such an overflowing blessing in their life and in their heart, you spontaneously, with great emotion, responded to it. It's a deserving act. If it's not going to have any political strings on that side, there cannot be any political strings on this side. And then here's the third thing. It's a spontaneous result of unsustained jubilee. In other words, we just can't be quiet about it. It's the result of an act of kindness. Now, I saw that recently. We were at Mel's birthday, 60th birthday party. And there was a lot of gladness in his home. And he was glad. And I learned a lot about Mel being in his home. He had a flashing button on, and he was the birthday boy, 60 years old. Some of you were there, perhaps. And I observed the crowd as I watched them. And then with great pride and dignity, I was told after I asked, what is this little toilet here? And I was told about Mel's life and how he designed and made toilets at one time in his life before he. And I think that's an intriguing, humbling lifestyle, don't you? And he was thankful for that being his life. So he had this little potty, and he had this little sink, and just had all these little things that he machined with his CNC machines. I was amazed. I get intrigued by things. I like, one of my favorite shows on television, How It's Made. I love that show. I can get into that. I really like that. I like to see how things work. The first watch my mom and dad bought me was a Mickey Mouse watch, and the second day I took it all apart because I wanted to see what made it tick. I had to see it. So, Mel, many of you perhaps were there. There was a lot of happiness there, and they were just thankful that we even came and shared that with us. Another thing about gladness that I have concluded in my study, It's right to give those specific, unselfish, non-political gifts or words of kindness to others to show appreciation. It shows appreciation. A few weeks ago, it was administrative day. Is that what I'm saying? Administrative assistant day, excuse me. And that's the new word for secretaries. Used to be called secretaries. They're administrative assistants now. And so many of you have absolutely no clue on what ladies do down that hallway. It's unbelievable what they do. And it was Administrative Assistance Day, and I know that you want to show your appreciation. So we went out and bought them all gift cards and wrote them a note, put their gift cards in their envelope. And it was a surprise. There was a surprise element, and it made their heart glad. What lady would not want to get a gift card? It was totally unexpected. But we were able to do that, and I extended that from your heart to theirs, from our heart, to show that we appreciate them. There are things that we can do on special days, special events, that can show that we're, in our kindness, can make great joy, can bring great gladness to the hearts of others. We can't live to be served all the time. We have to serve ourselves, and we have to be sure that we're willing to take those three thoughts and allow the Lord to use us to be a blessing to others. Those that see that making others glad reap what they sow. They don't do it to get. But there is a principle. Now, I do want to give an admonition here to bring balance to this. And that is, we need to beware of thinking that you're entitled for someone to make your heart glad. Because it's when you expect it. Remember, this is an unexpected, spontaneous result. That's what the word is talking about here. So fallen expectations maketh the heart sick, Solomon said. So if you raise your expectations in a wrong way, your heart's going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. So let's not think that we're owed it, that we're not entitled to it, that we do not deserve it. But when it happens, let's don't be a bottled up Baptist. Let's bubble over every now and then and say, hey, God is good. I think sometimes we are too bottled up. And so if you're glad in heart every now and then, you're going to be able to talk about it. And then, and this is the real meat of the message tonight, is what are those verses in the Bible that show us how to be glad? In other words, what makes us glad? Well, I found four transforming truths. Three of them are in the book of Proverbs, and one I could not leave alone. I brought it in. This would be number three. Let's look at the first one, and I've already mentioned it to you. When our children make wise decisions. Turn with me to chapter 10, verse 1. And let's read that verse. This is a great verse. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son, maketh a glad father." When our children obey us, when our children show their wisdom. Now, they will do that more as they get older. But especially when salvation comes to our children, we should know our children well enough that we can see a spiritual change in their life. We should know our children that well. Some children get saved very early, and rightly so. But we should be able to see that the Holy Spirit is indwelling that child because of their conscience just does not no longer hurt, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes into their life. But as they get older, this is why children are given to us, that as they get older and wiser, they make choices on their own and they become a great blessing and they make glad a father. This is why children grow up and they leave the home and they either get married or they go on in life and their walk with Christ. They go on and they show themselves to be very wise. And it brings great gladness to a mom or a dad when, as our children grow up and get older, they are able to make the right choices. Now, that means that we're training them when they're still in the womb. We're training them. We're speaking to them. And so when they are born, they are now in our home. And it does not take very long for a child to know how to get your attention. And that child, that baby, could get your attention at 2 a.m. quite well. Am I telling the truth? Absolutely. And so they are learning how to manipulate you from the beginning. They are masters of manipulation. That's why we have the family series on Sunday night. That's why I've spoken to the matter of discipline, your children, and how you should be consistent in that. It's very important. Here's why. If you do not, then your child's going to grow up and not make wise choices. Chances are they could grow up and not make wise choices out of rebellion against God and be saved. And they break your heart. And you hurt for them and you pray for them. Let's continue reading this verse and I think you'll see what I'm saying. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And the word heavy, the Hebrew word heavy there, is the word for grief. That it causes a mother grief. So adult children who have children can make very unwise decisions, show that those decisions are unwise, and bring grief to their parents. But a child who exercises wisdom as they get older and they're able to see truth and respond to truth, as they get older and do that, God is able to use them and they bring great gladness. And sometimes you'll find yourself looking at your wife, men, and saying, I'm so thankful our teenage son made the right choice. He made a right decision at that particular moment. And you find out later that when you're a grandparent, that your children are helping their children see the broad spectrum of their needs. And they realize they do not have any golden girls or any Billy Bibles in their family, that they're all sinners and they need to be shaped and honed. And we'll be looking at that on Sunday evening. Heaviness, a grief. So you don't want heaviness. Now, this principle, and we're not going to turn to each of these, but you may want to write them down. I believe this speaks to the lion's share of this matter of gladness. I think gladness, when it comes out of our children, from our family, I think there's no greater gladness. Thank God for gladness of a friend doing something that maybe be a blessing, and you say, amen, praise the Lord, that's an answer to prayer, thank you so much. But I want to tell you something. When families grow up in the second and third generation, and they get it, and they walk with the Lord, there's nothing more precious than that second and third generation doing right. And that's why I believe that the lion's share, let me give them to you. You can look them up on your own. That'll be your assignment from tonight. Chapter 15, verse 20 speaks of this same principle, making a father and mother glad or grievous. And then chapter 23, verse 25. That was our text. And then chapter 24, verse 17. In chapter 27, verse 11. So here are five verses of the eight that speak to this matter of children can bring such gladness to our lives. Now we have to work at it. And we have to be as consistent as we possibly can be. And we have to be as in that consistency, we have to be loving. We need to be sure that we do not have too many high expectations of our own children. If not, what we'll do is we'll think that they are golden girls and Billy Bibles and that they can take the world and they can take everything that the world has to offer. And then down the road, when they get gobbled up, you are brokenhearted. And you look back over it and say, I've had parents say this, and I'm thinking of a family right now sitting in their kitchen table in their home and with tears chasing each other off their cheeks. Pastor, when we made this decision, we hurt our child. And I knew the decision that they made. Even warned them about it. Warned them about it privately, warned them about it publicly from the preaching, from the pulpit. But they thought their child was an exception. And their child failed. And it hurt them. It grieved them. It hurt the grandparents. It grieved them. It goes back into the heart of men and women that love that child. So let me urge you. Do all that you can to raise your children obedient to the principles of Scripture, that they might exercise wisdom as they get older and make choices on their own and are able to make those choices. And you see them get married and you see them have children. Do it right early on. And don't think that you're an exception and that you don't have to do it. I want to tell you something. Your kids need parents. They do not need video games. They need parents to be engaged, to constantly be teaching. A sensitive father and mother, they are constantly teaching. And through teaching, they're praising. They're saying, thank you for doing that. You did right. And they're correcting them, and they're not exasperated with it. They're doing it because they know if they do not restrain them, that they will go wild one day. That they will be entrusted to a measure of the world and be crushed by it. So difficult. So may I impress upon you as your pastor that if your heart's going to be glad and the lion's share of these verses are talking about how we raise our children, we should set up and take notice on how we raise our kids. We should do it right early on. That's the value of a great church that's going to help you. Now, you can find an easier way. You could slip out between the cracks, and you can be tired of strong Bible principles, and you can seek an easier way. But if you do, you make a horrible mistake. When you make a mistake to find an easier way, and it's not principled from the Word of God, it's going to hurt your family. It's going to hurt your child. It's going to hurt your grandchildren. It's going to be difficult on you. Here are five verses that scream out at us how glad our hearts are when our children make wise choices. And so you have to be parenting, and you have to be paying attention to what your kids are doing so that you can correct them, so that they can learn what no means. So that they can have a dad and mom that's engaged and not disconnected and too busy and too preoccupied. You only have one day at a time with your kids. Don't let those days slip through the cracks. They will hurt you. Your kids, they have a way of just squeezing your heart when they're young and in their infant years and they're growing up. That same child that brought great joy to your heart will step on your heart one day and crush it. And so we have to be doing all that we possibly can. Here are five verses. No wonder I ought to preach 100 sermons on the Christian family. You say, well, you know, my children are already grown and gone. You got grandchildren. You got children that's raising your grandchildren. You learn and encourage them to do the right thing. Don't let them slip through the cracks. You know they're making a bonehead decision. Be strong enough to say, you better really be praying about this, and this better not be what you want to do. It better be exactly what God wants. Let me show you the second one. I said there's four. Let me show you the second one. Turn with me to chapter 12, verse 23. Chapter 12, verse 25. And that's the one, that's our text that we started with. When we speak a good word, it brings gladness. Notice what it says. Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. But a good word maketh it, that's the heart of man, glad. So now we have words. We go from raising our children to now speaking the right words to our children, speaking the right words to each other. To those in our church family, those that are the in-laws and outlaws in the family, and those people that we work with. Solomon also said it this way, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Wow, what a wonderful word verse that is. The power of words, you know about them. How many times have we said things we wish we could take back? In our anger, in our frustration, saying things that we wish that we had not said, having to apologize for them, and words are so hurtful. They can crush, especially when we love each other. And the more we love each other, the more we have the tendency to hurt each other with words. We love the ones we hurt the most, we love the most. That's why spouses should take heart. Husbands should make the heart of their wife glad. Wives ought to make the heart of their husbands glad. Doing things personally for them with some spontaneous emotion because you have a surprise factor in all of it. And it's driven not by any motive except to show love and that she matters or he matters to you. Parents need to do it with their kids. Children need to do it with their parents. These are principles taught throughout God's word. Let me show you the third one quickly. We'll have to go to the book of Psalms for this, okay? Psalm 32, verse 11. Now, we're going to come back to Proverbs in just a moment. There's great gladness when we are right in our relationship with God. Look at what the verse says, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Do you notice all the words there? That's why I picked out, I couldn't leave this verse out. All of the synonyms are in this verse for the Hebrew word. Rejoice, shout, joy. Now notice why we're doing all that. All ye that are upright in heart. And the phrase upright in heart refers to those who have confessed their sins and they are right with God. It's really a reflection on how David got right after his sin with Bathsheba. This verse is a reflection from that. An upright heart. So we find ourselves in this verse, in Psalm, the Psalm, that we can be shouting for joy, we can rejoice, especially when we have not failed God in the area of confessing our sins and getting right with Him. How will we ever have a word fitly spoken like apples of gold and pitchers of silver if we're not willing to say, dear God, I did wrong here. I let this go. I said this. I should not have. I've not been engaged with my kids. Now there's another one, and I do not have time to develop it, and it is the most important. I saved it to last. But I'm going to give you a foretaste of what we're going to study next Wednesday. And that is when we have a right attitude toward those who we may have unfinished business with. In other words, when we look at someone as if they're not our friend anymore. They've done something to hurt us. And it robs us of gladness. But when we have a right attitude toward those who mistreat us, say evil things about us, that develop unfinished business, when there's information shared that should not have been shared, or when there has been blatant sin against someone's character, what is your response to all of that? I want to read the verse to you, but then next week I want to really take this apart and show it to you. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. So here's someone that's come along and they've ruined their relationship with you, and maybe perhaps you consider them an enemy, or maybe they consider you an enemy, and something happens to the other one. And when you rejoice in that, or when you make comment and you're glad for that, and you're voicing it, it's spilling from your heart out of your mouth, and you're saying all these things, and you're being the Holy Spirit and God, we have to be so very careful. And so next week, we're going to look at what I think, and I'm not going to tell you the passage of Scripture I'm going to speak from next week, but I want to show you a New Testament passage of Scripture that's connected to this matter of gladness in our heart. And I want to show you the most abused passage of Scripture among the most mature Christians that I've pastored. I'm going to show you verses of their failure next week. Because it robs us from having a glad heart. It robs us from right relationships and how sad it is. So I trust that you'll be here. Don't use your flimsy excuse to not be here. Be here. You need to be faithful to your church family. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, please.